Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
I never in my life thought I would ever stand in front of a group of people and talk about Jesus, but here I am. You see, I used to think that when you died, you were put in a box, and stuck in the ground to rot away, or maybe you were burned up into nothing. I didn't believe in Jesus growing up. I didn't really even care if there was a God or not. Now, I'm not saying that I was a hardcore atheist, but I was a guy that didn't think twice about Jesus or the existence of God. I would a lot of times play the devil's advocate. In most cases, just to kind of argue with people. Christian folk can get really riled up when you start dissing the Almighty. And I would tend to thrive on that from time to time, just to kind of get a rise out of folks. Now, I'm not saying that I was right and just and doing all that stuff, but I really, growing up, kind of had little respect for church goers. And I look back on that, and I think it was because I was really ignorant to the situation. I thought that religious people were kind of mindless, trapped individuals that were, you know, taking orders from the invisible man. As a kid, I didn't go to church a whole lot, and the church that I was exposed to was pretty confusing. My family wasn't churchgoers in terms like Holy Roller, and holier than thou, and high and mighty. Those terms were used a lot. I kind of felt like Christians looked down on me. Not because I was really a horrible person, but maybe because I guess maybe I wasn't like them. I don't know. I suppose I felt sort of a condemnation as I was growing up from believers. That's kind of sad when you think about it. But this really could have been more my perception than the actual act of being condemned. I had this perception that God, if there was a God, was ticked off at me. He wasn't just ticked off at me. He was really ticked off at the whole world because no one was living right. And these church people who claimed to be Christians was trying to tell me how to live and that I needed to get right with God by living right. And then I would hear how, preacher so-and-so fell from grace this week. And, when and if I actually took the time to think about it, it was pretty confusing. Well, my goal here tonight is to not be confusing. And I hope that if there's anyone listening that has ever been confused about God or about who Christ is, I hope tonight is as clear as the cleanest glass of drinking water you can find. And if there's one thing that I want for you to take away from here tonight, it's that God loves you. He loves you so much. So as I speak, I want you to kind of keep that thought in your mind that God loves you. Now, I want to ask this question. You don't have to raise your hand or anything, but how many of you love the Christmas time of year? Now, I know we're kind of far from Christmas. We're in the middle of July, and typically when you walk outside this time of year, you're sweating profusely before you get to the car because of the high heat and humidity, but God has really blessed us with some good weather here this week, and I'm certainly not complaining about that. But, Christmas is months away, and I'm probably in the minority here. I personally don't like that time of year, mainly because I don't like cold weather. But that's not the only reason I don't like that time of year, because that time of year can be stressful, not just from the weather. I mean, we have this wonderful holiday to celebrate, and it can become very stressful, especially on the wallet. I mean, with all the shopping and the gifts that you have to buy, and it really adds a lot of stress and a lot of pressure. And then we have that gathering together where we all come together and we're fitting in that one little room that's really just barely big enough for the family of four, and we're all crammed together in there. That's pretty stressful. And then the gathering together itself, when you're supposed to be full of joy, and really you're kind of stressed out, or I am anyway, kind of stressed out about, you know, how flat my wallet may be. And now you have the long-lost relatives of Christmas past that kind of come in to, you get to see, you think about that last joyous time you were together in that one little room. I mean, come on, we've all seen Christmas Vacation, and we all have that Cousin Eddie in our life, right? I may be Cousin Eddie, I don't know. And then you have the other kind of stress that comes with that time of year, the stress that your belly puts on the button of your favorite jeans. Yeah, you've got that kind of stress, and then you're thinking, New Year's resolution's coming up. So it can be very stressful. But seriously, Christmas is a stressful time of year. Everybody's spending money buying gifts, traveling, visiting family, cooking great meals. And it's quite possible that during that time of year, we can overlook the real reason for the season. And now you may be sitting here thinking, well, here we come with a reason for the season speech or Christmas in July. And you'd be partially right. My wife and I were talking about, well, what are you going to title tonight's message? And she says Christmas in July. I said reason for the season. So we went, it's Christmas in July, colon, the reason for the season. Well, don't get too comfortable, because my goal here tonight is to not be confusing. But you may be surprised at tonight's message. I hope that it's really thought-provoking for you and causes you to change your mind about God. And hopefully tonight we can discover the real reason for the season, and we can celebrate some Christmas in July. Every year I read bumper stickers and I see billboards that say Jesus is the reason for the season. And we have the billboards that say keep Christ in Christmas. And every year there's like a big battle for Christians to keep, you know, Christ in Christmas. And it just seems to be a struggle for us. And I want to say real quick, it's hard to remove the name Christ from Christmas because it's written in the name. And as far as the reason for the season goes, you may be in for a shocker here. Because tonight I'm going to be so bold as to say that Jesus is not the reason for the season. You heard me right. Jesus is not the reason for the season. Now, before you get ready to throw me out of here on my ear, please hear me out, because I believe that if people heard this message at Christmas time, instead of the bickering that goes on over Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays, I think if people heard this message, people would understand who Christ truly is and how important their lives are to Him. Now, the scripture I want to begin with tonight comes from Luke chapter 2, and this is the story of the birth of Christ. And I'll kind of give you the nuts and bolts of it. I'm going to begin reading from chapter 2, verse 8, where the scripture is going to be picking up, but I'll kind of give you the backstory here. Caesar Augustus had ordered a census to be taken of the land, and everyone had to go back to their towns that they were from to be registered. And Joseph was from the bloodline of David. So he took his pregnant wife, Mary, back to the city of David, which is Bethlehem, to be registered. And we all know the story. There was no room in the inn, so they had to go to the stable. And Mary gave birth to Jesus and laid him in a manger. So begins the birth of Christ. I'm picking up in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Now, I know we've all heard this story before, and you may be wondering how this is any different. But bear with me a few minutes. Because for years, I've heard it said that Jesus is the reason for the season. And I agree that without Christ, there is no Christmas. But let's read the scripture again. In verse 10, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings," which is good news, "and great joy, which will be to all people." Now I'm going to preface what I'm about to say with this. Jesus may not be the reason for the season, but it's all about Him. His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, it's all about Him. But the reason, the reason will give you goosebumps. Because the reason Christ was born was for you. You are the very reason Christ was sent to this earth. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Who did God love so much that He gave His only begotten Son to? The world. Who's the world? We are. God loves you so much that He gave His Son so that we can have eternal life. We are the reason Christ was even born. I mean, think about this. God is God. He doesn't need salvation. We do. So He sent His Son into the world for all of us. You are so loved that God did that for you. I don't mean this to sound blasphemous, stating that Jesus isn't the reason for the season. I just want you to know how much God really loves you. And I believe that when we know how much God loves us, we repent. We change our minds for the better. We stop thinking that God is mad at us, and we start to realize what God's done for us. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul asks this question. "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" You see, it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repent. It's the goodness of God that leads a person to change their mind for the better. God's goodness has been shown to us through the birth of His Son, Jesus. Some people spend their whole lives thinking that God's mad at them. They live every day not knowing the true goodness of God, and they feel that they have to perform or measure up, not realizing that God has made peace with man through Jesus Christ. Check this out in Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. We read this just a second ago. It says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Now I've heard peace on earth, goodwill toward men for as long as I could remember, even before I was a believer. And in my confusion, I thought that it meant that Christmas time would be peaceful and there would be goodwill toward each other, symbolized in the giving of gifts. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But you see, that's not it at all. The peace on earth is Jesus. And the goodwill toward men is Jesus. God was praised by the multitude of angels for the birth of Jesus Christ. Because Christ brought peace on earth and goodwill toward men from God. Yet it seems that we go around here year after year spreading Christmas cheer to each other, and we overlook the truth, the true goodwill that comes from God, the goodwill that is peace on earth. If you'll turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, I want to read a few verses here. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him..." in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. You see, we have peace with God through His Son Jesus, through His blood at the cross. And the heavenly hosts were praising God for this very peace, yet many times we feel as though God's mad at us. We're even taught what we do separates us from a loving God, and we have it made up in our minds that we're enemies with God. But if you read on in verse 21, it says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." In verse 21, we are told that we were once alienated or enemies of God in our minds. And then God comes along and He reconciles us through His Son Jesus. We are given peace on earth. We're not waiting to get to heaven to have peace with God. We have peace on earth now. He brings us peace on earth through His Son Jesus. And why does He do that? To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. In other words, you have been made right in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ. Now that's good news. Once again, we have an example of why Christ came to this earth. He came to make us right with God. You are the reason. You just thought you were an enemy of God. In your mind, you thought God was mad at you, but you've been reconciled. And reconcile means to bring back to a former state of harmony. You've been brought back to a former state of harmony with God through Jesus. You're the reason why Christ came to the earth. But for this to be true, for you to have been reconciled with God, there must have been a time when we were in harmony, and then we're out of harmony, and now with Christ we're back in harmony with God. So when were we actually in harmony with God? Before we were out. To find this out, I think we have to go all the way back to the beginning. Back when God created the heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, when He separated the waters from the earth, when He made the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Back when He created the beasts of the field, when He created man. There was a time of harmony when God created Adam. You see, this whole thing's always been personal for God. Always about a relationship with Him. It's so personal and so relational that the day God creates Adam, something amazing happens. You see, God spoke everything to existence. The sun, the moon, the stars, the beasts of the field, birds of the air. But Adam was different. Adam, like the beast, was formed from the dust of the ground. But check this out in Genesis 2:7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." This is personal to God. It's so personal that the Creator of all comes down to earth. Now picture this. He comes down to earth in the muck and the mire and the dirt to form, not just to form man, not just to form Adam, but He puts him together like a sculptor would his masterpiece, making him just right. Let's give him our eyebrows. Let's give him our cheekbones and our chin. Let's turn his mouth up just a little bit so he smiles all the time. Let's give him lots of hair for some of us. Others, we don't get a whole lot. Then after his hands are covered in dirt, he actually takes his mouth and breathes the breath of life into the man's nostrils. God, the creator of the universe, places his lips on the man made of dirt and breathes the breath of life into his lungs. I would say that's personal. And then he made man a partner, a helper, a wife. He put Adam to sleep, and he took a rib from Adam's side to create him a wife so that they're part of each other. Pulled from the very side of her husband. That's personal. And they were put in a garden where they were naked and not ashamed. They lived their lives in the very presence of God, naked and not ashamed. They would take walks in the cool of the day with God, naked and not ashamed. I would say that's living in harmony with God. Because they were naked and they didn't even know it. God knew it, but they had no shame until one day their eyes were opened. They were open to the feeling of the shame of knowing they were naked. They came to know good and evil. And they hid themselves from God. So begins the separation from man and God. We become out of harmony with God. Yet this whole time, God wanted a relationship with His creation. So to reconcile our relationship, we've been given the gift of Jesus Christ. But it seems like we still try to hide ourselves today. We base our relationship with God on how good we are this week. We're told that you better get right or you're going to get left. Or you better turn or burn. So rather than have a relationship with the Creator, people become like I used to be. Kind of jaded and scarred. Left feeling confused by the words or misteachings of who Christ is and why He came to earth. The very time of year that we're supposed to celebrate the birth of Christ, it gets clouded with a do good, get good message. I mean, think about this. We teach our kids to sing songs of Saint Nick. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. You better be good for goodness sake. It's a message of guilt and condemnation. Now, it can kind of cloud the truth. You feel you have to be good to get good gifts. And I'm not anti-Santa Claus. But if He's watching me, I know there's a God in heaven that sees what I do, and I know what I did last week. So if the jolly fat man is making a list and he's checking it twice, I'm sure that God in heaven has a tally mark going on a chalkboard somewhere. But the truth is, the score's been settled. Your debt has been paid. Now, if you think I'm off here about the children thing, I have a story that I want to tell you. Listen very closely to this story. My wife, she used to teach small children, first through third grade Sunday school, to be exact. And she asked the class one day, she says, what do you think God looks like? And she was getting all kinds of answers from the kids. And she thought, man, it would be a great idea. I tell you what, let's draw a picture of what God looks like. So she passed out crayons and paper, and she gave them time to draw their pictures. And as they turned them in, she started noticing rainbows and clouds and angels. But one of the children turned in a picture that was drawn in specific detail. And my wife said that this is one picture that she will always remember because it was kind of disturbing to her. The image of God that the child had drawn depicted the child on the ground and God up in the sky casting a lightning bolt down to earth and striking the child as if to burn him up, perhaps because the child felt like he wasn't good enough. This is the image of God that child had. Where does that come from? Why do we feel as if we're not worthy of the love of God when the whole reason Christ was born was for that very love? Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Yet our children are taught guilt and condemnation. We're all taught that you get what you deserve. If you're good, you'll get good things. And if you're bad, you'll get lumps of coal. Or worse, you'll go to hell. And rarely are we taught that we have a loving God that genuinely cares for us. He cares for us so much that He provided a payment for our debt. And not only for our debt, but also the debt of the whole world. And if you believe that, you have eternal life. I said at the beginning of this message that if there was one thing that I wanted everyone to know, it was that God loves you. I also said that I didn't want to be confusing. I don't want to be confusing to anyone listening, so please hear me when I say this. I'm not against the holiday of Christmas, so please don't leave out of here and say, "This guy at church, he told me that Jesus isn't the reason for the season," and then go home and throw out your Christmas tree and Christmas decorations. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all, but I want you to grasp that Jesus is not the reason for the season. You are. It's all about Him. It's all about what He did for you. His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection was all for you. Don't live your life confused about God. Don't think that God is mad at you and that you have to do anything other than believe. Some people may say that I'm telling you that you can just run out of here and do whatever you want, that no matter what, God will never be mad at you. I say that if God can get mad at you for something that you do, then Jesus was never enough to cover your sin. That being said, you don't need to run out of here and do stupid stuff. I say live by the Spirit. You see, when you become a believer in Christ, He gives you the Holy Spirit to guide you and to teach you all things. And He's a pretty good leader. Amen. But don't be confused, people. God loves you. We no longer have a sin problem in this world. The problem is, people don't know that. The only thing that separates you from God is you. Your lack of belief. Did you know that Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, what is the knowledge of the truth? What's this knowledge of the truth that Paul's speaking of? Well, he tells us in verse 5 and 6. He says, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for Christians and people who do really good." No. "Who gave Himself a ransom for all." You see, Jesus Christ gave Himself as a ransom for everyone. Not just the Christian. Not for just the people who do good. but for everyone. And it's His desire that everyone comes to the knowledge of that truth. And that's when you become a believer in Christ. When you come to the knowledge of the truth that He has paid your debt. When you know the truth that there is one God, one mediator, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. You are the very reason for the season. You're the reason Christ was born. You're the reason Christ lived. You're the reason Christ died. And you are the reason He rose again. My purpose here tonight is to not be confusing. My purpose here tonight is to show you how important you are to God. I want you to know how much He loves you, how much He cares for you, and what He's done for you, so that you will repent, so that you would change your mind for the better and think to be true. Jesus Christ did all that for you. God truly loves you. I want everyone to know that. It's not about what you do or where you go. It's about what He did for you. And He loves you so much. It's a rather short message, about 30 minutes. I want to thank everyone for coming out tonight. And I'll just close with a prayer, if you guys don't mind. Father, we thank You for the gift of Jesus Christ. We know that we are the reason Christ was born. We know that You love us. And we thank You for that gift, Father. It's my prayer that everyone that leaves out of here today or that hears this message later realizes how important they are to God and how much He really, truly loves them. We thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.